Remember this portion of the story of God, as it is written in the book that we love, from Matthew 21, verses 1 to 17. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, gentle, and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee."
And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you are making it a robber's den." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself'?" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and spent the night there. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Earlier this week, Eliza called me and asked, "How do we pronounce Bethphage?" And we thought we could pronounce it. She suggested Beth's Fudge as a good substitute to see if people were listening. And I got to like that. For those of you who are joining us, we are celebrating the approach to Easter with what we're calling a tenebrae cross. It's kind of like an Advent wreath in reverse. Instead of lighting one candle every week as we get closer to Christmas, we light all the candles the first week, 4 weeks out from Christmas, and we extinguish a candle once a week as we come up on Good Friday. Today we'll extinguish that top one, and Good Friday we'll extinguish the Christ candle. The point is that as needy as we are today for a Savior, humankind has always been looking for a Savior. There's always been need for one. And many people are saying to the church now, you're just going to have to be more relevant to this world and what it needs. And your God can't be in your church. He's got to do something. And if he were to do things for us that we need, we would worship him. We would come to church. We would do whatever he asked us. And what we've been looking at is that Jesus has done all these things. He healed us. He fed us. He comforted us and even raised us from the dead. And he led us. And every time he did one of these things, instead of drawing closer to him, we were repelled from him. We found, as a matter of fact, last week when we talked about Jesus comforting Mary and Martha and all of us at the death of Lazarus. He even raised Lazarus from the dead, and it was at that point that his enemies decided that they were going to kill him, that his days were numbered. When he did his greatest, the thing that we thought would be the greatest gift that God could give us, and humankind rejected him even then. Well, right now, and the reason for it, the reason for it is that every time Jesus did one of these things, he also insisted at the same time that he was God and that we are not. That he is not a cosmic Pez machine. You know those little Pez things? You used to pull the head back, push out a little candy. Candy tasted like toothpaste, but it's just a little that God is not a dispenser. And that's what we want. We want God's job. And if God is not willing to give us that job, if he's not willing to let us be the gods of our own lives, then we reject him, even if it means that we lose the battle to death and our life stays the same. On this Palm Sunday, the kids have come in with the palm branches and the processional. It was a big day in Jerusalem. Jesus came riding in on the colt of an ass, and they were rejoicing and screaming and hollering and cheering him on. But even so, Jesus' entry into Jerusalem was the fulfillment of a prophecy, Zechariah's prophecy, and Matthew kind of paraphrased it. But Zechariah's original prophecy went like this: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey." Jesus rode into Jerusalem looking for all the world like a simple Jewish peasant rabbi. He was surrounded by his followers and those many of whom had been and watched him resurrect Lazarus and been with him for the last few days. They came in from the countryside and they were shouting and singing his praises. And even the kids were cheering. Without hardly knowing what it was doing, Jerusalem welcomed its true priest and king, the greatest of the great leaders that it had known. Even its children learned the welcome chant, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Save us, we pray, promised King of David's household. You are the answer to our prayers for salvation." The only somber moment in that whole procession, in that whole day, is captured in Luke's account of the same story, in which Jesus pauses to gaze on Jerusalem, whose name means city of peace, the city of God's own children. And in that moment, the King of Peace wept brokenhearted because the city of peace knew nothing of the things that make for peace. They were harried, they were frightened, they were living with very little hope for the future, grasping at straws. But this moment was lost in the dust and in the joy and the delight of the moment. The people and their children watched with unsuppressed laughter and cheering as Jesus put on a show the likes of which no Sunday school has ever been like. He paraded in on a fresh mount, a new donkey, walking on palm fronds and the cloaks of his followers. Next, he crafted a whip and he bellowed out judgment. And then for a second time in 3 years, he tore up the temple courtyard, evicting the sacrilegious vendors and who used the authority and the sanctity of the temple to hawk their wares, to sell product. And finally, to everybody's delight, he chastised and he rebuked the Pharisees, calling them hypocrites and whitewashed coffins, clean and holy on the outside, but full of death and rottenness where their souls used to be. Everybody loves a strong leader. That's what we tell ourselves. And to a certain degree, that's true. At least that's what we say when he or she acts decisively and irresistibly in directions and towards goals that we want for ourselves. Especially when that leadership includes exciting parades, events and celebrations that make us feel a part of the greatness and the glory of our celebrity leader. Especially when the bad guys are chased out with their tail between their legs through a show of force. That makes great film in Hollywood. And most especially when posturing and pompous bullies are humiliated publicly and put to shame. We shout, Hosanna, lead us, blessed Savior. When Jesus or any celebrity acts as any leader in the kingdom of this world might act, at least a leader that was very wise and very good. Now that's leadership, we would say. And we would say that along with Peter. And with Peter, we would also say to this Messiah, the one that's parading into Jerusalem, Lord, with you, I am ready to go both to prison and to death, and to truly mean it, just like Peter did. Peter vowed with utter sincerity to go to prison and even die with Jesus. But when Jesus, his leader and his God, was led away to prison and death without Peter, Peter was alone and confused. He acted not with the patience and the reserve of a man who understood what Jesus had been saying all along, not with somebody who's life was built on a bedrock of peace, like his master. What Jesus was saying all along was that all of this, the greatest struggles in our lives, are ultimately spiritual and not political or physical. And the battles we must fight are battles that will need to be spiritual. Rather, Peter acted with his characteristic passion and decisiveness. Peter was outraged. He was outraged. Everything had gone wrong. First of all, one of his own family he'd been with for 3 years, his brothers in Christ had betrayed Jesus to the enemy. And the enemy had come out. And again, the people who came out wasn't five or six or a dozen or two dozen people. It was a Roman cohort. And even if it was a reduced provincial cohort with the temple police, it would have had to have been close to 100 people or more that were there who were armed, heavily armed for that day, to pick up to arrest Jesus. Outraged, Peter swung his sword in anger to fight the good fight, to protect his God and to establish the kingdom of heaven, or to die trying. We often feel that way, like we want to find a sword to swing, something where we can act definitively and to cut evil down to size. All of our stories are about that. Hollywood and our greatest authors about stories about people who save the day for goodness by standing up and courageously opposing an innumerable force. If frontal assaults worked, don't you think God would do more of it? Wouldn't he direct us, his church, much like some gods direct their disciples, to take up a sword, to take up a club, or to use the poison on our own tongue to destroy the infidel? And yet Christ's leadership, even just before his arrest, pages 2 and 3 stuck together. just before the rest was that we should act from a heart that was at peace, even if it was afraid, angry, or frustrated. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. This is the kind of, we want a leader who's going to come into town and take names and you know the rest of it. We want a leader who is going to finally set things right because we think we're one of the good guys. And that the problem that the leader is coming to solve is a problem that's out there with somebody else and not in us. And yet the good news of the kingdom of heaven is that we are our own worst enemies. There is no place, no time for a fresh start because we will bring our old, selfish, and confused, and evil self to every fresh start. We want a leader like Jesus that comes into Jerusalem in a big parade. But when the parade is over and Operation Temple Storm is completed and the bullies get their chance to strike back, when the gates of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday become the Garden of Gethsemane on Good Friday, one by one we betray Jesus. Just like we read in the scriptures. We betray him like Judas. We run for our lives and panic like Mark. Or we strike out in frustration, fear, and rage like Peter. Jesus led us, but in the end, even his closest friends didn't trust him or understand him, and they refused to follow. Judas heard Jesus say, "No one can serve two masters." Judas heard clearly, he understood correctly, and then he chose poorly. Judas rejected Jesus' leadership outright and chose a path that was less demanding and more rewarding in terms, however, that cost him his self-respect, cost him his community, and cost him his soul. Is there a master that you serve other than Jesus? And this is a question. We have to serve other masters than Jesus. There's a boss that needs to be satisfied. There's a customer that needs to be satisfied. There's a family that needs to be served and built. There are things that need to be done that demand our time. The question is, are there other masters in our life? The question is, who is the chief amongst those masters? Do all our other masters rob us of our time and our resources so that all God gets is the leftovers? All God gets is what we can afford to give him after we've done all the other things in our life. I don't think that Judas wanted Jesus crucified. I think he was gobsmacked when he heard that Jesus was going to be led up and executed. I think he expected him to get his hand slapped. He was popular with the crowds. He probably heard that Pilate, he may have already known that Pilate was going to try to free him, but Judas, I don't think, expected that his betrayal would lead to the death of Jesus. Nevertheless, his betrayal made him an accomplice, a synonym for the word betrayer. By choosing a lesser master, like Judas, we give our hearts to another God and we betray the innocent blood of our true God. One day we will see clearly the genuine and passionate good-heartedness of our God, of Jesus Christ. And all of our slights, all of the time that we thought we put off doing what we knew he was calling us to do because we had other things that seemed more important, we will realize and repent and need to repent of having followed lesser gods. In addition to Judas's betrayal, even though Jesus repeatedly told his disciples in his last days to be ready and vigilant because the hour of distress and evil was at hand, one young man who we believe to be Mark who wrote the book, the Gospel of Mark, we believe that the writer of the Gospel of Mark decided that he'd get more good, despite what Jesus had said, to remain here and keep watch with me, to pray through because this is the night. He decided he'd get more good out of a night's sleep than to stay up and pray. Let me read that. I don't know if you remember that story. It's kind of an interesting story. So what's happened is that all of the temple crowd, the police and the cohort have come up to arrest Jesus. Jesus is in the process of surrendering himself. Peter has already tried to take off the head of one of the guards and missed. And in the middle of this, they're rounding up not only Jesus, but rounding up all of his disciples that will stay still long enough to be rounded up. A young man was following Jesus, wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body. Now, he was asleep at the time. Okay. He was wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body, and they seized him. But he pulled free of the linen sheet and escaped naked. That was Mark. Panic will overwhelm us when crisis catches us napping. And that's why it's so very important that in these times when we can catch our breath, when we can make the time, that we start praying and establishing a habit of prayer. Jesus taught us, be on your guard. Don't let the sharp edge of your expectation get dulled by parties and drinking and shopping. These are Jesus' words from Luke 21. Otherwise, that day is going to take you by complete surprise, spring on you suddenly like a trap, for it's going to come on everyone everywhere all at once. So whatever you do, don't go to sleep at the switch. Pray constantly. And what that means is to see to it that prayer isn't something that you just do in crisis, but see to it that it's something you do regularly, daily, and even throughout the day. Pray constantly that you will have the strength and wits to make it through everything that is coming and end up on your feet before the Son of Man. Jesus taught this and he led this by example throughout his ministry, even up to the point of his arrest at Gethsemane. The real challenge of this life, the real challenges are spiritual. The ones that we face when we face powers that we can't change, that affect our lives, when we see danger and realize that it is real. For us, for our neighbors, the real challenge of this life are spiritual, and they have to be met with spiritual preparation, which is chiefly an act of prayer. Prayer wasn't all that Jesus did by any means. He worked hard with compassion and grace and courage to feed and to heal and to confront and to comfort and to lead. But Jesus' ministry was always and only in a context of regular and diligent prayer. Not prayers that focused on the enemy, but prayers that focused on the one who would, with his own arm, defeat the enemy. Our Father, the one we're told to pray, our Father in heaven, that Father. Jesus prayed to prepare his own heart for the part that he was given to play in his Father's plans, and we need to do the same. Are you sick with worry, fear, frustration? Stop what you're doing and pray until you can give it to God, and then wait peacefully for him to direct your next step. Pray for the courage to remain faithful, and pray for the peace to be helpful while you're being courageous. Panic makes it impossible. Anger, frustration, fear, all of it makes it impossible to be helpful, even if we remain faithful. when we are fearful, when we are frustrated, when we are angry, and we will be these things. These don't happen to other people, and it will inevitably happen, and we will remain angry. We will fight with it. But in the midst of that overwhelming anger, fear, or frustration, if at our soul's foundation is the peace that says that God is real and that God has overcome the enemy and he has overwhelmed the enemy and had victory over him, we can have peace and look through our fear and make better choices. Peter was overwhelmed. He gave in to his anger. Christian leadership, even just before his arrest, Christ's leadership was that we should have a heart of peace, even if it was afraid, angry, or frustrated. These things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world, you have tribulation. But take courage. I've overcome the world. If we're to be faithful, and to fight alongside him as he directs, and we are to fight, but generally not the way we think. And Jesus will direct us to fight and to suffer for him and his kingdom. It can only be from a heart of peace that is not defeated by our circumstances. Luke's gospel account tells us of a battle against evil that happened when Jesus was with us, where Satan was defeated, and he was defeated by the 70 disciples that were sent out by Jesus into the countryside. We read about it in Luke chapter 10, verse 1. And after this, the Lord Jesus appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he was himself going to come. And then verse 9, to heal those in it who are sick and to say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. And then in 17 and 18, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. In this war and defeat of evil, the defeat of Satan that Jesus describes occurred when his church preached the message of the kingdom of God. And then illustrated it by doing good works that healed bodies and freed souls throughout Judea and Galilee, throughout the whole countryside. If we don't have peace, then we have either forgotten or we never believed what Jesus said, that he had overcome the world. And then if we don't remember and if we really don't believe that Jesus has overcome the world, if there's anything in our circumstance like now, any one of the things that terrorize us in the daily news on a regular basis, if we say that that is greater than God's ability to overcome the world, I've got to protect myself, I've got to do something, and that becomes our master, then we're not listening. We've given in to the fear. We've given in to the anger. Given in to the frustration. If we have no peace, then we have either forgotten or we never believed that Jesus has overcome the world, and we are tempted to take up Peter's sword. But if I lose my peace and I give in to that temptation to start calling names, just give in to the nasty internet name-calling sessions that happen on Facebook and all the other internet venues, or worse. If I give in to that temptation and I lose my peace, I choose outside of my peace, my battle is even more futile than the one that Peter faced. I fret and I worry away my nights. I raise up a sword against those to whom I could be bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. people I could be healing in Jesus' name instead of demonizing and attacking them. When I wake up some nights, and I'm old, so I wake up all kinds of nights, and it's usually just because I hurt, everything hurt. I would give a month, and there are a lot of people like this with me, I would give a month's pay to have two nights to be able to sleep as well as I did when I was 15 years old. I'd change my life. When I wake up on those nights, and when some nights I wake up filled with dread, dread about a future that seems so unstable and dark, even as I am feeling as I age, less and less capable and more vulnerable, I can fret and fear, and I can pray like Samson. Pray that God would just pull down everything around me. Start over again. Just pull the whole works down. Stop the evil. Push the darkness back. And I could pray like Samson. Or I could wrestle like Jacob. Not with Satan, but with God. And pray to him, insisting that he blesses me. On those nights, the blessing I seek, the one that I've come to pray for, is the courage, like I said earlier, the courage to be faithful and the peace to be helpful in the kingdom of heaven. I have no idea how to fix the greatest problems that terrorize us. I don't know how to speak to them, so I'm just asking that God would give me the courage to remain faithful and the peace so that I can make better choices through whatever fear or anger or discouragement I feel, so that I could be helpful to his purposes in this world. And when that happens, I find that I can sleep. When God blesses me, and he does, then I can accept the leading of Jesus and go back to sleep. I can find trust that he has overcome the world and that death can take nothing from me that God won't restore 1,000 times over. As our children taught us this morning, let us also say, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to the King. Hosanna to the Son of David. Heal us, feed us, comfort us and lead us. Save us and make us as you have always imagined that we could be. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I know that there are more people than me who wake up at night and feel overwhelmed. For our sake, for our kids' sake, for our parents' sake, for our neighbors, for the world around us. Lord, please put it in our mind that right now people are desperately hungry. And they are hungry for a Savior. And whether they know it or not, they are hungry to hear what you have to say, and it's up to us to bring that message, to look for an opportunity not to oppose them in power, but to come alongside them in love and to share with them the gospel of the kingdom, and to, insofar as we are able and you have gifted us to do, to heal bodies and to free souls, Lord God, in your name, to illustrate that gospel. For I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.